we are going to open God's Word together now. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 22. As you know, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, the theme is love. We, like many churches around the world, celebrate four themes during this Advent season: hope, peace, joy, and love. And today, the fourth Sunday of Advent, we focus on this topic of love. You know, once when the Lord Jesus was put to the test by a Pharisee — Pharisees were a Jewish sect that were experts in God's law — and one of them — this is recorded in Matthew and Mark, and the answer Jesus gave is also recorded in Luke's gospel — when an expert in the law, a Pharisee, posed a question to Jesus, he said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? The Bible tells us he was trying to trick him, mess him up by asking what's the most important of God's law. And Jesus gave this answer. He did not refer to the Ten Commandments. He could have said, well, the first commandment is to have no other gods before the one true God. He didn't say that. He didn't refer to idolatry in the second commandment. He summarized all the commandments and all of what the prophets said. And he said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus summarized all of God's law and the prophets by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he spoke about this vertical dimension of love, the love between us and God, and the horizontal dimension, the love we have for one another and for our neighbors, for everyone, really. Now, these are difficult to understand, much less to get a full grasp on these types of love. Let me read a quote from David Paulison, who talked about the difficulty. He wrote about the difficulty of understanding God's love for us. Paulison wrote, God can never be fully communicated in words. All he can do is invite others to come and taste it for themselves, God's love, that is. And he asked the question, is it any different for us today? Is it easier for us to talk about love, any kind of love, he says, let alone the all-encompassing love of God? Certainly, he says, God's love is something people are hungry to hear about. Yet in some ways, it's even harder for us to talk about it, since most people now try to describe the most intimate spiritual aspects of their lives in secular language. He continues, these words seem thin and pale and weak when they try to convey the richness and weight of a biblical truth. And nowhere, he says, nowhere is that more obvious than when it comes to God's love. So we have difficulty understanding or expressing God's love, certainly, on this vertical dimension of love. And regarding the horizontal dimension, C.S. Lewis once wrote this about love. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket. Safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative, he says, the alternative to tragedy is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations, that's a good English word, perturbations of love is hell. So we are challenged when we think about God's love for us, this vertical dimension of love and the horizontal dimension. Now, Alex chose a passage of scripture for us this morning that tells the story of something that occurred 40 days after the birth of Jesus. You see, it was the Jewish custom, indeed the Jewish law, that a woman, after the birth of their firstborn son, would have to be cleansed, be ritually cleansed. And they could do this by means of a sacrifice. The primary goal or objective was to sacrifice a lamb. But the law allowed for poor people, like Joseph and Mary, to sacrifice just two turtle doves or something like that. And we'll read about that here in a minute. The title of this sermon that Alex planned was Simeon's Song. You might recognize some of the words because our choir just 2 weeks ago at Cookies and Carols sung these words of Simeon's Song or Simeon's Prayer. So let me read God's word now, beginning in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, focusing on verses 29 through 32, Simeon's song or Simeon's prayer. Luke writes, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of a tribe, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day, with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Notice the reaction of Mary and Joseph to Simeon's song, to Simeon's prayer in verse 33. Luke writes, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." May we do the same this Christmas season. May we marvel at the fact that the Lord Jesus came for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But before he died, of course, he had to come and be born of a virgin, a miraculous story. Would you pray with me now as we look more carefully at this passage? Lord, please do indeed help us to marvel at the grace that you extend to us through your Son, Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life. Lord, how we thank you, how we marvel at the fact that we are your adopted children. Help us to understand now at a deeper level what it means to be in relationship with you and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. They marveled at what Simeon had said about Jesus. Another way to translate that word is they were amazed. Why were they amazed? Why were they marveling at what Simeon had said? When I think of examples of times that I've been amazed or when I've marveled at something, almost every example I could think of related to seeing something. Beautiful mountains. A wonderful sunset. Gary Carlson, who is a Navy captain, would say he would marvel at the ocean, at the horizon in the ocean. I would not say that. I don't like being out aboard ship. But Gary would say he would marvel at the vastness of the ocean. But here we see in verse 33 that Joseph and Mary, they marveled not at something they saw, but at what they heard. Look what it says here. His father and his mother, Joseph and Mary, they marveled at what was said about Jesus. So what were they marveling over? What did Simeon say that was so amazing to them? Was it verse 30? Where he prayed to the Lord, where he sang to the Lord, "My eyes have seen your salvation"? Was that it? Well, I don't think so, because he was expecting to see the Messiah before he died, and he was evidently advanced in years. We can see in verse 26, Luke said it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Jesus was and is the Messiah. Over the years, Jesus began being referred to as Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Christ. And then we would say Jesus Christ. And nowadays we often just say Christ, referring to Jesus. But the word literally is Messiah. But was that it? Was he marveling at the fact that here he was, the Messiah? Well, maybe, but maybe he was marveling at, maybe they were marveling at something else. Maybe Mary and Joseph were marveling because after all, Jesus was fully human. He was at this point a 40-day-old baby boy. He looked like any other baby boy. He cried like any other baby boy. By the way, I appreciate Hannah's lovely rendition of Away in a Manger, you know, during the offertory, but we're never going to sing that, you know, because there's a verse that says, no crying he makes. Not true. Jesus was fully human. He cried. It's okay. What do babies do when they're 40 days old? They don't do a whole lot, okay? They nurse. They get their diaper changed, and they cry. So maybe they were marveling at that. Maybe they were saying, wow, this baby boy who looks like any other baby boy, this is the Messiah. But I don't think so, because they already knew that. Joseph and Mary knew that baby Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. How do they know that? Well, Mary certainly knew that she became pregnant and gave birth as a virgin, so she knew it was a miracle. An angel had visited her and told her, Mary, you are with child, you're with child of the Holy Spirit. So she knew, and Joseph knew too. Joseph, we know from Matthew chapter 1, an angel visited him and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Remember, Joseph was engaged to Mary, betrothed is the old-fashioned word, to Mary, and she became pregnant, and the Bible tells us that Joseph resolved to divorce her quietly. But an angel came to him and said, no, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. She is with child. It's of the Holy Spirit. And you are to give the baby the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph knew. And after all, the night Jesus was born, the shepherds came to Bethlehem and certainly told them all they had seen when they were out in the fields. You know the story. An angel appeared to them and then the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. They were afraid because of this manifestation of God's glory. And then they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see. And they went to Bethlehem and there he was, baby Jesus. So they knew. They knew Jesus was the Messiah. And a fourth clue might have even been the Magi, the wise men. I happen to think the wise men came much later after the 40-day period we're talking about here. But they knew. So I don't think that's why they were marveling. I don't think that's why they were so amazed at what Simeon said. So why were they so amazed? Why were they marveling over this short prayer or song from Simeon? Well, let's set the scene here. They are in the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Joseph was a Jewish man. Mary was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Simeon was Jewish. There they were. And they were doing what Jewish people do. They were bringing the baby to be ritually cleansed after 40 days of being born, after 40 days of his birth. The temple, they didn't even call it the temple. They called it the house of God, the house of Yahweh, or the house of Elohim. So here they are for this ritual cleansing. And you can read the details in Leviticus chapter 12 if you're interested. And non-Jews, Gentiles, were not even allowed inside the temple. So they would have been just inside the main entrance where women were allowed. But they weren't too far into the temple, but there were inside, presumably inside the temple. And Simeon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, this Messiah, this is the Lord's salvation, was for everyone. That's what I think they were amazed at. Not only for the Jews. Look what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, meaning now I can die, because he was promised he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. You're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This is what they were marveling at. God's love extends to everyone without distinction. If you don't remember anything else I said this morning, remember this. God's love extends to everyone without distinction. This is not universalism. This is not extending God's love to everyone without exception. Not everyone is saved. Only those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be their Messiah, to be their salvation, shall be saved. But God loves everyone without distinction. Rich people, like me and you. You know, by the world standards, we are rich. We're in the top 2% in terms of living standards. We have housing. None of us go hungry. We have decent health care compared to the world. We have running water. Okay, we're in the top 2%. We're rich. God loves us rich folk. He also loves poor people like Mary and Joseph. He loves people of all races without distinction. He loves Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews. That's what he's saying here. He's praying. He's saying, you, Lord, have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He's saying this in the Jewish temple and for the glory to your people, Israel. Now, when you see that word Israel, we should not think of the modern Jewish state of Israel necessarily, okay? God has always had his chosen people from Adam and Eve through Noah and his family. Bible tells us that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He and his family were saved while he wiped out the rest of the world because the world's only considerations, the Bible says, only the thoughts of mankind were only evil all the time. So the Lord wiped out everyone except Noah and his family. And then mankind again grew from there to the point where he came to Abram, whose name would be changed to Abraham, and said, Abram, you will father a great nation. You are going to be my people. And he had his son Isaac, and Isaac had his son Jacob, and Jacob had his name changed by the Lord to Israel. And then we have the 12 tribes of Israel. But in the New Testament, we see that we, Gentiles, non-Jews, are grafted in to this tree of Israel. So we are part of God's people, children of Abraham, spiritual children of Abraham. Don't think so much about the modern nation state of Israel, although there is something to that land, certainly, as God's place. But we are grafted into God's people, Israel. And he's saying here that Jesus was for all people a light of revelation to the Gentiles, like you and I, and for the glory to your people, Israel, the children of Abraham. So, God's love extends to everyone without distinction. Luke tells us three times in successive sentences here that this message that Simeon spoke was of the Holy Spirit. Look up above again in the passage. A man in Jerusalem, Simeon, verse 25. He was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And Luke is emphasizing here, this is not just some old, misguided, confused man. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say what he said, and his parents marveled at it. They were amazed at what he said, that God's love extends to everyone without distinction. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, all races, all tongues. Appreciated Luis and his family starting us off by lighting all four candles, the love candle. And his dear daughter read from John 3:16 and 17. In fact, she had it memorized. I don't know if you noticed that. Very impressive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world. We Christians often think of the world as a terrible place, a bad place, a place to be avoided. And there is an aspect to that. We're often tempted by the sins of the world. But God loves the world, loves all people without distinction. After the resurrection, before Jesus was taken up into heaven, he told his disciples, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. He said, go therefore. Where? Into all nations. Go therefore into all nations. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. all nations. The Apostle Paul was a very well-educated Jewish man who became known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. Some 55 years after, Simeon prayed this prayer, sang this song in the temple. At the same place, the Apostle Paul was arrested. On the Apostle Paul's mission, one of his missionary journeys, he came to Jerusalem and went to the temple. And he was arrested there, beaten up. Why? What did they think he did? Let me read just briefly the account of this, Luke's account of it, the same author of the passage we're looking at today. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 21. Let me read just a couple of verses explaining what the Apostle Paul went through when he visited the temple some 55 or so years later after Simeon said these words. Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 27. There were some Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and against the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For a mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" Paul, years later, after Simeon had told, had said that God loves all people, Jews and Gentiles, still, there was great discrimination in the temple against the Gentiles, to the point where Paul had to flee for his life. A few years later, Paul would write a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth, when he wrote what love truly is. We saw some of those verses. We read some of those verses earlier in the worship service. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a passage we all hear at weddings where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes what true love is. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, each three, but the greatest of these is love." John and Prissy Stodgehill, missionaries we support here at Crossroads, they arrived Thursday night. They're now down in Charlottesville celebrating the Christmas weekend with John's brother Josh and his family, MJ and family. You know, they would rejoice if they had someone on their mission team in Africa who had this ability to speak in tongues and of men and of angels, as we see in chapter 13, verse 1. So how could these be bad things? Well, they're not bad things, but he says they're nothing without love. Even being on a mission team and being able to translate various languages, it'll be amazing. Or look at verse 2. Paul speaks of having the power, the prophetic voice. Prophetic powers, the ability to speak God's truth, to say, thus saith the Lord, with 100% accuracy. Nobody's got that anymore. But Paul says that really also would be nothing. He says you could understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but and have all faith to remove mountains. Mountain-moving faith, he says, would be nothing without love. And even giving up his life to be burned, to be martyred, he says, would amount to nothing if he had not love. How can that be? Paul was a man of action. Paul traveled around. He dedicated his life after he was converted to going around the world and planting churches and discipling people. And that's good to be a person of action. You've heard me say that God is not glorified by your ideas. Simeon identifies himself as God's servant. Looking back at our passage, verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon was a servant. Servants, what do servants do? They do things, right? By serving the Lord. But as God's servants, if we don't serve with love, it's not amounting to anything. Very often, you know, we do things for God when we are really serving ourselves. It's like that Christmas gift you got for your wife. It's really for yourself, right? Charles Spurgeon, a great Reformed Baptist preacher in London back in the 1800s, told a little parable about this. Charles Spurgeon said, once upon a time in an old kingdom, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot in his garden. Now this man loved his sovereign, so he came and presented the carrot to the king, saying, this is the best carrot my garden will ever grow. Receive it as a token of my love. Now the king discerned his heart of love and devotion and saw that he wanted nothing in return. This moved the king, and he gave the gardener far more land than he currently had for his garden. So the man went home rejoicing. Now a nobleman at court overheard this conversation. He thought to himself, if that is the response the Lord makes to such a small gift, what will he give in response to a great one? So the next day, he brought the king a fine horse, saying, this is the best horse my stables will ever grow. Receive it as a token of my love. But the king discerned the nobleman's heart, and in response, he just received the horse and dismissed the giver. When the king saw the look of confusion on his face, he said, the gardener's gift was a gift, indeed, out of love. But you're just trying to make a profit. He gave me the carrot, but you gave yourself the horse. We are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, with everything we've got. This vertical dimension of God's love. And of course, it is a two-way street, right? This love goes both ways. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything we've got, knowing that, of course, God loves us immeasurably. And from this flows our love for others. These are connected. We have difficulty loving others if we don't truly apprehend, if we don't truly understand God's love for us, as expressed through his Son, Jesus. So where do you start? Well, this all begins with an honest, healthy realization of your sin and how much God has forgiven you. Realizing the cost of your redemption was his very Son's life. That was the measure of God's love. That's what we celebrate this Christmas. Remember, the angel who appeared to Joseph, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1, he said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. So the Christmas story includes a recognition of our sin, and therefore a recognition of all God has done for us to send his son to pay the penalty for our sin and forgive us of our sins so that we can be in relationship with him and have true love in this vertical dimension and therefore have the horizontal dimension of love. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that God shows his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just as we get ready to close, let me read that whole paragraph. It's powerful, from the Apostle Paul, who again was trained as a very strict Jew, became a Christian, and became an apostle to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So again, the more you understand this vertical dimension of God's love, the more you will be able to love others. God loves you not because of anything you've done, but despite what you have done. And the more you understand that, you will love him at a deeper and deeper level, and you will serve him out of love. One more illustration regarding serving, living out of love and not out of duty or responsibility. And believe me, I'm a duty kind of guy. I like doing jobs. I like getting things done. I like serving the Lord in very tangible ways. But, you know, I realize I've got to do this out of love. John Piper, you've heard this illustration before, a great Baptist minister in Minneapolis, now retired. He tells this illustration again and again. He says, you know, imagine if I wanted to give my wife a dozen roses for our anniversary. And I came to the front door of our house and I presented these beautiful roses to her. Noelle, this is for you, for our anniversary. And she said, "Oh, Johnny, thank you so much." And then imagine if I said, "It's my duty." It just wouldn't go over very well, would it? Why not? Because we should be motivated by love. Love for God will help us love one another. As I said earlier, it's my privilege now to serve with M&A Chaplain Ministries. One of my responsibilities is to interview and screen applicants who are trying to become chaplains, who want to become chaplains. And just recently, I received a personal testimony from a man who was applying to be a chaplain. I'll let him remain anonymous, but he has a great story of how he became a Christian when he was about 8 years old, he says. Made a profession of faith when he was 8 years old at Vacation Bible School. And he says when he was growing up, he was considered to be a good boy and a good young man. But he says here, quote, "But there was something they didn't know about me," talking about other people who thought he was such a good boy. "No one else knew," he said. "As I grew older, I started to have trouble living up to these high expectations. There were times when I did things I knew were wrong, and afterward I struggled with feelings of guilt that absolutely consumed me. I didn't expect anyone to understand, so I kept it inside and battled with it in secret. I needed an answer, an explanation. Why did I constantly get stuck in this cycle of guilt, if by everyone else's account I was such a good person?" He continues that he joined the army, he went to college, and then about at age 28, he says, "The light of God's grace truly illuminated my heart in what I can only explain as a personal gospel renaissance." He said, "I was studying Paul the apostle, who talked about the gospel as, quote, the power of God for salvation, and the Lord illuminated my eyes." He continues, "Having struggled for much of my young adult life with a besetting sin, I wondered if God really was powerful enough to save me from it. My curiosity gave way to experiential reality as the true power of the gospel began to crack through the hardness of my flesh. It was then, he says, that the good news of Jesus Christ reclaimed its place as the most powerful agent of change I have known or will ever know. I truly understood. I was feeling guilty because I was guilty. My weak attempts at suppressing and denying the guilt had been exposed. True freedom had come in recognizing the sufficiency of his finished work on the cross and its powerful implications on my life. It was by grace that I've been saved, and it had been truly, and it truly relieved my fears. The angel told Joseph, you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is not something to shy away from or pretend isn't there. God's love extends to everyone without distinction. Good boys, those who appear to be good boys, but who are far from perfect, like this man applying for the chaplaincy. Rich people, like you and I. Poor people, like Mary and Joseph. Proud, self-sufficient people, just like you and I. Let's pray. Our Father, now as we come to the table and look back on what your son Jesus did for us, some 32 or 33 years after he was born, we give you thanks that you sent him as our Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord, for the reality of Christmas. Not for the gifts, not for all the hustle and bustle, but we thank you for your son Jesus, who made this all possible, that we'd be here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.